Well, it's lovely to see you, dear friends. And let's pray that God will really bless us tonight. We're going straight into Romans 8. And because of our limited time, we'll start reading at verse 9. I won't be able to recap, because if we do so, the meeting will go over time and we want to finish promptly at 8:30. And if we should feel led of God to pray, we shall continue. But we'll start reading from verse 9 of Romans 8. But ye are not in the flesh, meaning in Adam, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now we notice in that verse there were three titles given to the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of God. And that means the Holy Spirit in every single detail is co-equal with God. What makes God God? Now this is vital. God is transcendent. That means he's outside of time and space and looks at it as a small thing. The nations are just a drop in the bucket. Now, God is also transcendent. That means he looks upon all created matter as a small thing. He says the nations are just a drop in the bucket. Think of that. But God is not only transcendent, but is immanent. And that means everything he makes, he projects his glory. So the heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanses show forth his handiwork. That is why, if we are perfectly honest, it's so difficult to be an atheist. Then we notice from the scriptures that God is omnipotent. What does that mean? He has all sovereign power. And so does the Holy Spirit. God is omniscient. What does that mean? You cannot put the Almighty God in the tram lines of our mind. He fills the universe. He's even outside of the universe. And God is always omnipresent. The same applies to the Holy Spirit. God is omniscient. Now, I didn't mention this last night. I should have done. That means he never thinks. Now, some are raising their eyebrows. God never thinks, he knows. We think, but God never thinks. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He sees the little time lag of this world as a small thing, and he knows every detail about it. And that basically what the I am means, the one that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the same applies to the Holy Spirit. Now, with the Lord Jesus, when he was born, he was born as the Son of God and the Son of Man. When the Holy Spirit comes to us, he doesn't deify us. But we have a person within us who is co-equal with God. That is why when we receive the Holy Spirit at our conversion, we have the potential of divine power. If only we would grip that. It would revolutionize our lives and our meetings. Another interesting thing is this personal discovery of the apostle. First of all, he talks of the law as a principle. That when I would do good, evil is present with me. Then he talks about the believer's mind. And what is that? It longs for holiness. And the moment you get saved, he moves into your mind and gives you an insatiable desire to be holy. And then there's the law of sin and death. Now, I'm going to put this mathematically so that the younger ones can understand. The law of sin and death is 50 times greater than the law of your mind. It's a monster. If we could see the size of our flesh nature and we compared it with our mind, we would all be absolutely shaken. Sin that's in the nature is a very deep thing. And therefore the Apostle Paul got to a point where he screamed out, "Oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And I think every believer has had to say that in their lives, and they have been broken before God. But now, God is going to show him a new law and a new principle, hallelujah, that's greater than the power of sin and death. And he writes beautifully, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Now the question comes, did he at that moment receive the Holy Spirit, or did he discover the Holy Spirit? Well, he certainly didn't receive the Holy Spirit when he discovered the Holy Spirit. He was there all the time. How can I explain this? Have you ever filled up your petrol tank with petrol and you look for your wallet and it's gone? And you filled the tank up with petrol. You walk round the car three times and you say something like this, "Oh dear, he knows I'm a Christian. He knows I'm a preacher. What can I do?" And then somehow you go like this. You put your hand in your back pocket. And then you fill some paper and you get a bit excited. And then you bring out two £20 notes and you say, "Hallelujah for that." Now, let's ask a question. Did an angel put that £40 in my back pocket? No. It was there all the time. But I've just discovered it. And what a relief. And there comes a moment in your experience when God opens your eyes and you discover that you have the Holy Spirit within you. And he is greater than the law of sin. And he can give you victory over it. Let's ask a question. Some of us have got bad tempers. Some of us tell lies. Some of us get jealous. Some of us get lustful. And when those things are seen in us, we're ugly. When you lose your temper, get someone to take your photograph. And you'll be disgusted with yourself. Now, can the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of God, give you victory over that bad temper? Of course he can. And the moment you see the dignity and the glory of the person that dwells in you, you're halfway toward the victory. Now, we used to have a little slogan in my family. FC, flesh crucified. And if I came in from the garden and left some mud on a newly swept carpet, my wife would say, "Peter, FC." And that would prick the buckle. You test it. And then if I thought she was being too fastidious, I would say, "FC, dear. All right, I understand." And that helped a lot. But the boys got hold of it. And I had grown some beautiful flowers. I had grown a dahlia that I thought would win a Chelsea show. And I was looking at it with all the pride in the world. And suddenly a cricket ball came past my ear like a cannonball, and it knocked the head of this lovely dahlia off. So I turned and said, "Andrew." And he said, "SC, Dad." Or FC. And that pricked the bubble immediately. You see, let's make this practical in our everyday life, so that there's real blessing. Well, there's victory for the Christian when he discovers the fact that the Holy Spirit is within him. Now, let's look now at this great paradox. It's seen in 9, 10 and 11. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." In other words, he is not a Christian. "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Now that's the greatest paradox in Scripture. You see, if Christ is in you, the body is dead. And what does that mean? Your physical body is a mortal body. It's short-lived. And there are people here who are now dying as they sit on the seats. And I'm dying as I stand before you. But then the Holy Spirit has come into my life. And probably he makes his home in the seat of my soul, my psyche. And therefore there is a paradox. Day by day I'm dying. Day by day I'm living. Day by day I'm nearing to the moment when the Lord shall come. But day by day my soul now has been renewed, and that is living. So there's a paradox. Aren't you glad that you don't live for 175 years? Of course you are. When you get over 90 and you can't run and you can't climb sometimes, you realize that you are rather backward. But this is the lovely thing. You know that your soul is living and it cannot die. In fact, the moment you die, you'll be more alive than what you are now. There was an old lady, and she was an outstanding Christian. And her daughter knew that she was dying. old Mrs. Brown. And so they got the minister to tell her that she was going to die within 2 days. So he had just come out of Spurgeon's College, and he tried all the psychology on her that they taught him. And then he got to the point where he said, "Mrs. Brown, you've lived a long life. You're going to die." And she said, "Never. Never." He said, "Are you exempt?" "Of course I am." She says, "Another thing, I've already died." He said, "What do you mean?" "Well, you should know," she said. "When I went down into the waters of baptism, they plunged me under the water, and they said that I had died to sin. And I have died. And that's more realistic than my physical death. Another thing," she said, "I've died to the world. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. And I've died to selfishness," she said. "He that loves his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall keep it unto life eternal." And then she said this, after waiting, because she was very weak. She said, "When I leave this body, it won't be death. It will be sleep. And more than that, I'll be in paradise. And I'll be more alive than what you are." And she got it. She entered into the glory of her baptism, and she entered into the glory of her death. And she was able to tell the minister that when she die, it's sleep. And when she sleeps, she'd be more alive than what he is. He'd be in paradise. You know, when my wife died, she was 2/3 of me. She lived out the teaching of the Christ life. And you know, it shook me up, because suddenly the Lord took her. And I used to go to the grave and weep there. And one day, I'm sure the Lord spoke to me and said, "Look, Peter, your wife is much better than what you are. She's in paradise. She's having a wonderful time. Do you want her to come back and have a crippled body?" "Oh, no, no." "Well, she's in the glory. Rejoice with her." And it was wonderful. The Lord just took all the burden away. And I rejoiced that she was in the glory. Now, isn't that wonderful? And you know, beloved, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So here's a man that gives us a great secret. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Now look at verse 11. "But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead," or from among the dead, "shall also give life to your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you." Now we must get this, because it's a wonderful prospect. When Christ was raised from the dead, they called him the first fruits. Now, what was the first fruits? When an Israelite was going to cut his barley or his wheat, he would go to the place where he was growing the wheat or the barley, and he would look for the best wheat or barley. And then he would cut about an acre of barley or wheat. And then he would hold it together and take it to the priest. And the priest would look at the first fruits and say, "You're going to have a great harvest. Look at the size of those ears. You're going to have a great harvest." Now, the first one to be raised again from the dead, never to die again, was the Lord Jesus. And he is called the first fruit. And when God sees the Lord Jesus, he is the first fruit of a great harvest that's going to be. And that must be wonderful for the Almighty God. To see the beauty of his risen Son and say something like this: "We're going to have millions of people like him in the glory." And beloved, we're a part of the first fruits. But more. In the same epistle, he's called the forerunner. What does that mean? John the Baptist was the forerunner for Christ. Christ, when he went into heaven, he sang that glorious anthem. "Lift up ye heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts, mighty in battle. And in he went with a great shout. Now, because he's gone in as the forerunner, we're all going in. And we're going to follow when he comes again. What a lovely thing it is to be a member of the first fruits, to be with the forerunner when the Lord Jesus comes. And it may be tonight, when he comes again, we'll all be ushered into the glory. And we shall not have these bodies. These bodies are called the body of humiliation. But we shall have a new body called the body of glory. Now why? If you went to heaven with the body that you have now, did you know it would disintegrate? None of us could look upon a glorified body. And when Christ comes again, we're going to be changed in such a wonderful way that we shall all have glorified bodies to live in a glorified state. And then we shall pass right into the place called the Father's house. And the Father's house is far greater than paradise. It's a place specially prepared for the church of God. And hallelujah, the forerunner has gone in. And because he's in, we're going to be there in the glory of the Father. But more, when we go to heaven, we shall have minds 100 times bigger than what they are now. And things that we couldn't conceive now, we will be able to conceive then. Now, to me, that's wonderful. We shall be in a state where we shall never see sin. We'll be in a state of glory. We will be in a state that's so wonderful, it can't really be described. You see, all that John could do was to describe the heaven that he had seen by the finest things that he found on earth. But it will be greater than that. And when Christ comes again, the last analysis of that coming will be the eternal state. When heaven will come down to earth, and there will be the interchanging. You see, in the millennium, when there's sin, there will be death. But the eternal state, sin will be obliterated completely. And what a future for God's people. Now, beloved, can I share this with you? Don't worry about the house. It's only a brick box. That's all it is. Don't worry about the car. It's only a tin box on wheels. That's all it is. Don't worry so much about the job. You're pilgrims and strangers. We are people for a heavenly paradise. As we shall see in a few moments, we are kings and priests unto our God. We don't realize that God has made us trillionaires, and that's not an exaggeration. You see, when the royals die, they lose their royalty. But when we die, we gain our royalty. And we have it forever. And we shall see that God has lavished upon us wonderful blessings that are beyond our understanding. All because we trusted the Lord Jesus. Wonderful. But then look at verse 12 and 13. Human responsibility. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, the word die is very difficult in the Romans. It's exactly the same as the wages of sin is death. But here it doesn't mean that. What does it mean then? Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. Now, what does that mean? When you see a manifestation of the flesh in a brother or a sister, he doesn't look like a Christian. If you see someone gossiping about his brethren, does he look like a Christian? Of course he doesn't. If you see someone losing his temper and shouting and roaring like a maniac, does he look like a Christian? He dies. Now that's our problem. There's nothing wrong with an open meeting that's controlled by the Spirit. But if the Spirit is not controlling the gathering, it can be dead. And that's the problem with so many of our meetings. we're not living in the good of a spirit-filled life, and when we come together, we're spiritually dead. And the children take out pens and they start writing all kinds of things because they're bored. In South Africa, among the coloured brethren, they had a mighty revival. And they had a time when scores of God's people were broken before God. And my wife and I went there 10 years afterwards. Now, I saw this with my own eyes. Little children, 8 and 9, with a believer's hymn book, praising God. Children, praising God. I'd never seen that before. And 19 brethren, one after another, seemed to be queuing up to worship the Lord. What had happened? They dealt with sin. They dealt with the flesh. They were filled with the Spirit. And they came and they worshipped. And the meeting went on for 2.5 hours. And no one grumbled. And the only reason why they stopped another group was waiting to come in. Why? It wasn't a boring hour. God's people came ready to worship. And there's nothing more precious than a spirit-filled, open worship meeting. But you know, if we are not really filled with the Spirit, we can die. Oh, and it can be dead. As you know, we were pioneering and we were having meetings in a place called Chesham. And every Saturday night I spoke on a New Testament local chapter. And I took about 19 to 20 people who were not in the assembly to a breaking of bread. They wanted to see the function of a breaking of bread. There would be about 150 Christians assembled, and they didn't want to break bread, they wanted to be just observers. So they sat at the back. And when it was all over, I said, "What did you think of that?" Now, this is what they said. "We could appreciate the scriptural principles, but we weren't struck with the practice." They could see and sense deadness. Why? They were living after the flesh. But there at Athlone, we saw people worshipping the Lord, and it was the nearest thing to heaven we have ever seen. 2.5 hours of praise and worship, and to see little children praising God, I shall never forget it. Now we can see that again, brethren, if we deal with the flesh. But let's go on. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. You won't look like a Christian. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." And we have to determine whether we're going to be dead or whether we're going to be alive. As simple as that. And wouldn't it be lovely if we saw a real reviving of the Holy Ghost? I'm sure many of you are hungry to see that. But then, with this I must close. My time is going rapidly. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. What words. Now, if we could go to Galatians chapter 5, so as to get the corresponding picture. Verse 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another and envying one another. Again, if we look at verse 18, if ye be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now, what does this mean? In Romans chapter 6, we are told that when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, he had crucified the flesh. Know ye not that your old man was crucified with him? All that we were in Adam was judged in Christ. And therefore we are no longer in Adam, we're in Christ. And that's how God sees us. And because he has already crucified the flesh, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. What does that mean? Because on the cross the Lord Jesus dealt with the fact of the source of sin being in us was the flesh, and he bore the judgment, he expects us to do exactly the same. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the lusts and the affection. That means we say no to its suggestion. We say yes to the overtures of Christ. Then he goes on. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Now, what does that mean? When we live in the Spirit, we are aware of the Spirit's power. We recognize that the Holy Spirit has made our bodies the temples of the Holy Ghost. Now, the word temple, as you know, and if you have a Newbery Bible, you will see this, is the inner temple. It's the holiest of all. And could I say this? That there are more inner temples, if you like, holy of holies, in this room than ever God had in the Old Testament. Every believer's body is the holiest of all. Wonderful. Now, what is he saying? He's saying this, that when I discover that the Lord is in my life and the Holy Spirit is there, potentially I've got the victory. It's there. Is the Spirit of God overcome by our besetting sins? Of course not. And if we dwell upon the fact of the Holy Spirit being the Spirit of God, we shall see that we've got the victory. Then he says about living in the Spirit. What does that mean? First of all, it means that we walk in the Spirit. Now you remember Peter was in the storm and he cried out, "If it's the I am, bid me come." That was a great statement of faith. And the Lord just said, "Come." Now, obviously, human nature said, "Peter, if you step on that water, you'll sink like a brick." That's the law of gravity. But the law of faith said, "All things are possible, only believe." And when he stepped out, he defied the law of gravity. And his eye was fixed on the Lord. What was he doing? He was walking in the Spirit and doing something that was completely supernatural. But when he saw the wind boisterous, what happened? He saw the haymaker. That was the wave that would sink the boat. And he saw this. And he took his eye off the Lord. And beginning to sink, I'm so glad he didn't pray a long prayer. Otherwise he would have been babbling at the end of the ground of the Galilee Sea. Beginning to sink, he cried, "Lord, save me." And what did the Lord say? Now note this. "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" He took his eye off the Lord and he started to sing. You know, when I first came to Scotland, I came to Preston Pans. And I saw a man carrying a big tray of tea, and he never spilt a drop, and coffee. So when he passed the second time, I said, "What's the secret?" He said, "Don't look at the coffee. Get your eye on a certain spot I do in the train and look at it." So I thought, when I take my wife up a cup of tea, I'll do that, because I used to pour it back in the saucer. So I went up the stairs, there were three parts, and there I was looking at a picture hanger. And then I went up another part and I saw another picture hanger. And then I had to go along a passageway and I saw another picture hanger. And when I got to the door, you won't believe this, there was not a spot of tea in the saucer. I had my mind and my eye on the spot. Keep your eye on Christ. He doesn't sink. But notice this, that the man that stepped out of the boat brought Christ back into the boat. Have you noticed that? He had a stumble. But he brought Christ back into the boat and there was a great calm. Oh, let's have our eyes fixed on Christ. Then we'll walk. And then lastly, they that are Christ's, you will notice from the scripture, walk in the Spirit and thou wilt not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now may God make that real to us tonight. It's a great thing to to be led by the Spirit. Now, my time has gone, and I'm feeling a little tired up here. That's the first time since the 3 weeks. But you have been wonderful people. You've listened to me stumbling through it. Now let's pray. Tomorrow night they've asked me to speak on the subject. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Now I'm sure we've got to face this. There's only one indwelling, but there are many fillings. And let's pray that we shall see this wonderful thing. People filled with the Spirit, praising and worshipping God. Let's pray. Lord, we bless thee that thou hast given to us this divine person, the Holy Spirit. We acknowledge him as a person and in every detail co-equal with God. Help us to bear this in mind. We know that his work is not to direct our attention to himself, but to Christ. And we pray that he may so teach us the loveliness and the beauty of the Lord, that we shall become like him in every detail. We pray, O God, that we might see in these closing days a genuine movement of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we do need revival, and we cry to thee that there might be real blessing in the local assemblies. Oh, we do pray that in these last days there may be a sound of a going among the people of God. We bless thee for the coming of the Holy Spirit, that rushing mighty wind. We praise thee for what thou didst do in the first century. We bless thee for the mighty works of God that are going on now in China and India and in some parts of the Far East. But in this beloved land of Scotland, may there be a stirring of the Spirit in these last days. Lord, grant this. And we pray that the Lord Jesus may be glorified, and that we might see the power of God moving in our midst. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Let's pray particularly for tomorrow. It's a vital subject, being filled with the Spirit. Let's pray that brothers and sisters alike might be genuinely filled with the Spirit of God. I'm not talking about the baptism of the Spirit. I'm speaking now about the filling. And what a difference it would make. You know, there in South Africa, we saw groups of Christians filled with the Spirit, and the worship was beautiful. And God was working in mighty power. They were pioneering 500 miles up the country, establishing local churches. And some of that work still continuing. Let's pray we'll see a touch of that. And good night, and the Lord bless you.